Will you pray with me? Create in each one of us, O God, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within each one of us. In Christ's name, amen. Stan Copeland is the pastor at Lovers Lane United Methodist Church. He has been the pastor there for quite some time. He told me that before we all got so cautious about turning off the ringers on our cell phones, whether we went into a meeting or a service, that something happened to him that really he would always have dreaded happening. And he said he was talking to the church in a sermon about the way forward and knowing the will of God. He had his cell phone with him, as I do, but it wasn't turned off or even on silent. And he was right in the middle of just a very important point, and his cell phone started ringing very loudly from the pulpit, amplified by the sound. And he panicked, but at the same time, he knew he had to be resourceful, so he pulled his cell phone out of his coat pocket, underneath his robe, he said, and he said, "Hello, God." He said he never told his congregation that he had not written that into the script, because after all, God was trying to get to them and tell them the will of God for the congregation of Lovers Lane United Methodist Church. So today's story about Samuel and next Sunday's story about Jonah are both call stories. But it tells us right away that the word of the Lord in those days was not widespread. The vision of the Lord, in other words, God's calling, appearing to people, was not widespread. And then we have the setting as it is, and then we have today's setting, and we know that we're not in a time of pillars of clouds and water being separated. So how is it that we even hear or know that God is calling? Sometimes it may seem that God is sleeping, when in fact it may be we who are sleeping. So we can identify with Samuel when it says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He didn't have a sense of the presence of the divinity. So it's not that we're unwilling to hear the call. It's that sometimes we're not certain that it's our spiritual mobile that's ringing. Is that calling us, God calling us? And is it in fact God calling, or is it our own thoughts going through our mind rather than God's call? How can we know God is calling? How did Martin Luther King Jr. know that God was calling him to share his dream and his thoughts? How did Katherine Johnson know for sure that in spite of her color, in spite of her gender, God was calling her to work in an important position in NASA when there was no such thing as color or woman? How did St. Luke Community United Methodist Church's Mamie McKnight know that God was calling her? She had decided that she was going to go into industry, technology, research, technology. because she had already at age 25 written a paper for the National Honor Society publication on prisms, pyramids, and wedges. But when she began to submit her applications, even though they initially responded and said, come, interview, as soon as she got to the interview, every single time she was rejected. She was, after all, a person of color, and it was the 50s. So she decided that her call perhaps was something different. She achieved several different degrees and ended up with the Upward Bound program on the SMU faculty. She ended up at El Centro as chair of communications and mathematics. And most significantly, in answering God's call, it was she who said, when a construction crew unearthed graves in a renovation progress in the 80s here in Dallas, stop. Stop the digging. You are digging up the remains of our ancestors. You can't do that. They need to have a proper reburial. And so it was that by in 1994, the first grave of her ancestors were properly buried. And she felt she had answered her call. She must have been listening. Are we listening? When my second son was 4 years old, his best friend's mother was school nurse, and his sister, who was three, was riding in the car with her that summer, just the sister and the mother, and she reached back, to pat her child's leg for some reason, we're assuming, and ran into a car head-on. She was killed. The mother was killed. The little girl remained with a sister and a brother. And for many years, that father would bring those three children, those two girls and that little boy, to my house before he went to work. I would help them up on the little bar stools because they were tiny. And Katie, who was three, would say, when I say, want breakfast? She'd say, yes, please, Cocoa Puffs with water. I say, Katie, you mean Cocoa Puffs with milk? No, Cocoa Puffs with water. Always. But Katie had a call upon her life, and you could tell it. She was called to be in choir, and she was about the youngest choir member we had. She was called to be in youth, and she was a leader in youth group. She was called after college to go to seminary, and she went to seminary. And she felt called to be a pastor, and so it was when she graduated, she was called to Round Rock, a different conference from ours, to be the associate pastor, and what a splendid associate she was. But all this time, since she was a little girl, she said, I feel like I'm called to go to Africa and be a missionary. That's my call through all of this. And finally, this last year, the Global Board of Ministry said, yes, you are called to go to Africa. We're appointing you after all your training. We're commissioning you to go for 3 years to Sierra Leone. And so right at Christmas, Katie went to Sierra Leone. And she posts all the time. Now I need to tell you that Katie is not so much a political person. Katie is a person who answered the call. But on her Facebook post this past year, Katie said, "As an American now living in Sierra Leone, I know firsthand how untrue Trump's words are. Now I call myself immigrant. I have received the kind of welcome here that my own country could learn so much from. We can do better. I pray it will be so." And then she shared words from the president of the Council of Bishops letter to us all, United Methodist, saying, "As reported, President Trump's words are not only offensive and harmful, they are racist. We call upon all Christians, especially United Methodist, to condemn this characterization and further call for the president to apologize. As United Methodist, we cherish our brothers and our sisters from all parts of the world, and we believe that God loves all of creation, regardless of where we live, where they live, or where they come from. As leaders of our global United Methodist Church, we are sickened by uncouth language from the leader of a nation that was founded by immigrants and serves as a beacon to the world's huddled masses longing to be free." Katie's heart was broken. Bishop O went on to say, "We just celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ, whose parents, during his infancy, had to flee to Africa to escape from the wrath of King Herod. Millions of immigrants across the globe are running away from such despicable and life-threatening events. We have the Christian duty to be supportive of them as they flee. We will not stand by and allow our brothers and our sisters to be maligned in such a crude way. We call on all United Methodists, all people of faith, and the political leadership of the United States to speak up and speak against such demeaning and racist comments. Christ reminds us that it is by our love others will know that we're Christians. Let's demonstrate the love for all of God's people by saying no to racism and no to discrimination. And I would add no to misogyny, no to bigotry." In a similar letter to Bishop O's, our own bishop, Bishop Mike McKee, who was here this time last year, wrote to us. He said, "Please remember Matthew 25, verse 40, and the king will answer them, 'Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it also to me.'" He called us not only to stand up for the people of the aggrieved nations, but to stand with them as they have been insulted. Yesterday in Perry Stewart's funeral, we had an example of someone who did not discriminate. No matter what your size, your color, your language, he was there for you, with you, to serve. In the 7 years that I have been here, I saw him almost every day. And he would be sitting sometimes when his work was done in this sanctuary, quietly listening for God's voice. And most often that voice would be someone from someone who needed help. From Shirley in the office, who needed help with the bulletin or needed someone to answer the phones while she was out for a minute. From someone who needed something or who wanted some coffee. And he would say, not only may I get that for you, he would say, how do you like your coffee? Never once did that man discriminate. And it was obvious yesterday that everyone who spoke about him knew he was a Christian by his love. So even though our text says, in those days, the visions of the Lord were not widespread, I say to you, the visions of the Lord are not so rare as you and I might think at first. God is still here. God is still revealing God's self to us. God is still calling us. And when that happens first, we have to be listening. And next, we have to take the call. Hello, God. Amen. I'd like for you to reflect in silence on how God is calling you as Amanda comes to lead us in prayer.